Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey, shalom, shalom, everybody. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Out of Ashes Ministries in DeRidder, Louisiana. Welcome to episode 143 of Image Bearers Radio. I hope you guys are doing incredibly well. And today is a special day as we're recording this. This is Monday, April the 8th, and today is the day of the solar eclipse. And so I hope that you are in a place where you could possibly see it. Here in Southwest Louisiana, where we are, it's been raining all day and too cloudy to see it, but a really cool phenomenon. And I hope that you had a chance to view it, to see it. It's really an awesome experience. The next one is slated to be in 2044, excuse me. And so if you didn't catch this one, maybe you could be able to catch that one. But however you are doing today, I hope it is well, and I hope you're doing fantastically. So first of all, thanks to everybody for stopping in and listening. If it's your first time checking out the podcast, our radio show, our video podcast, wherever you're getting this from, then I want to just say welcome. Thank you guys for being here. Hopefully you enjoy the conversation. Stick around, find out what Image Bearers Radio and Out of Ashes Ministries is all about. This radio show podcast is a ministry of Out of Ashes Ministries, located in Southwest Louisiana. We are a Yeshua-centered, Torah-focused fellowship that meets every Shabbat at 10 a.m. And Wednesday nights at 6 p.m. Locally and online. We live stream our Shabbat fellowships every Shabbat at 10 a.m. And then our Wednesday night groups, we have been doing some in-depth temple study lately, and we have a private Facebook group for that where we meet over Zoom. And so I want to invite you guys to join us on Shabbat. If you have a fellowship, but maybe it meets at a different time than 10 a.m., or you're looking for fellowship just in general and maybe don't have any fellowship near you, I want to invite you to check us out at our website, outofashesministries.org/live. We also multi-stream to Facebook and to YouTube. And then our teachings from each Shabbat service are then uploaded to YouTube, usually Shabbat afternoon. So you have a chance to catch it all there and to connect with us in many different kinds of ways. So if you are a longtime listener, then thank you guys, as we say every week, for being a wonderful, and faithful follower and making the community great and making it awesome. Thank you guys for being the community that makes these things be, you know, able to happen and able to continue. And thank you for sharing and liking and commenting and all the kind of stuff. So we appreciate you guys very much. And if you are hearing this and you find it helpful, I want to ask you guys if you would consider partnering with us. You can give a one-time gift. You can set up a recurring gift. You can do all of that on our website at outofashesministries.org/give. And we would appreciate anything that you would feel led to do and that you would follow in obedience in doing. Help us get this message out. So let us, as we do, go to the Lord in a time of prayer, and then we will get into this week's episode. Avinu Malkinu, our Father and King, we bless you and thank you for another opportunity to be together to explore and to be curious about who you are, to learn what you have called us to and asked of us. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for hope. We thank you for Yeshua. It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, guys, so we are at episode 143 this week, and we are still Talking about Kedusha in the Kedusha part of our series entitled What Do You Want? And this series is all about coming to a level and a place of greater observance in our lives, observance to the commandments, observance to Yeshua, to Hashem, through the mitzvot, because that is not only what we say we believe, and how we believe we're supposed to live, but it is through performing, doing, making the commandments our halakha, our ritual, our habit, you know, all those things that we've talked about in previous episodes. It's by doing those things that it reinforces our identity and it reinforces who we are, not just as Torah keepers, not just as Sabbath keepers, not just as non-pork eaters, not just as non-Christmas and Easter keepers, but it reinforces who we are as the called of God, the children of God, the people of God, the creation of God, because God's creation in the natural world acts according to how it was created. It doesn't deviate. It acts exactly how it's supposed to act, how God designed it. We, though, given free will, we have the ability to act differently than the way God designed us to. And so we believe that once we come to Yeshua and he draws us near to Hashem and he saves us and he restores us, then it is a lifelong journey of learning how to live according to our function and according to our creation. And that is bearing his image. Our job, our responsibility, our nature should be to be ones who bear his image. And we do that through learning, through experimenting, through being curious, and through living out and acting out the mitzvot, the Torah, the commandments that apply to us and that we can do to the best of our ability. And so that's what this series is all about. And so we are taking some different kind of turns and twists. We're talking about Kedusha right now. We're going to get into it in a couple of weeks. We're going to get into a few weeks on the Sanhedrin, and that's important for where we're going. So I hope it'll be informative for you and challenging for you. Mostly, I hope it'll be helpful for you to kind of think about how we, you know, how we navigate the commandments and observance and things like that, how we walk these things out. So last week, we talked about, finished up talking about the link between Shabbat and the temple, between Shabbat and the Mishkan, and the links between Bereshit and Shemot, and just how these languages and things play. And we talked about the first temple and Solomon's address and the sevens and all the cool things that link Shabbat together with the tabernacle and temple. And I hope you found that interesting again and helpful. And I hope it was something that you kind of were able to think about, maybe go back and read those passages again, read those scriptures again, and really kind of let it marinate, let it percolate in your mind and your life. You might not ever have to recall that information, right? A lot of this information that we're covering, you might not ever have to recall it. You might not ever have to spit it back out. But that's not the point. The point is that it's supposed to be building you up. It's supposed to be making connections and shoring up your foundation so that you are more confident, that it is creating a new person in you, and it is slowly killing off that old man and creating this new, renewed person that Hashem wants to use and to move in and to be whole and healthy, right? So that's where we are. So today, I want to talk about something that many of you maybe have never heard about, but again, I think it's really important in understanding Kedusha, and that is what is called the 10 sanctities, or the 10 levels of sanctity. And I want to do that. I want to set this up by, this is going to be a really pivotal verse that if we have not read it already, we're going to be reading it more, and we're going to be reading it again. So it's one to highlight, or you know, bookmark or print out and put places where you can remember, because it's a really pivotal scripture. And it comes from Ezekiel chapter 44. And it says, "And they," meaning the Kohanim, the priest, "shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." I love this verse. And so this is speaking about the Kohanim particularly, and they, but I think it also is a fitting description of what the temple itself, the whole institution of the temple, is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a complete environment. The buildings, the services, the Levitical choir, the offerings, the flour, the meal, the ceremonies for the nidah, the sota, the woman accused of adultery, the leper, all of these, you know, the red heifer, all of these different things that go on in the temple that make up the institution, not just the buildings, not just the people, not just the services, but all of it. Is supposed to be teaching us the difference between holy and common. And it should be causing us to be able to discern between what is unclean and clean. And so this, if we kind of reverse engineer this verse, if we don't know how to determine or how to understand clean and unclean, even today in our very day, then it tells us that we need to go and study, that we need to learn some more about how God set this system up. And we need to study the priests, we need to study the temple, we need to study from good sources, and we need to be thinking about these things, and we need to let it, again, kind of percolate and marinate in our heart and in our minds. So we're going to talk about the 10 sanctities. And again, I hope this is helpful in kind of starting to understand a little bit more about Shabbat. So we said that Kedusha, as we define Kedusha, is whenever you have something mundane that is set apart for use to God, and it is set apart by legal and formal limitations and restrictions. That is the working definition of Kedusha or holiness that we are using. Something that is set apart to service by God, but set apart and kept set apart by legal and formal limitations and restrictions. I think that's really a great definition. It's really important that we remember that definition, okay? Especially as we start to go through things like the 10 sanctities. So this is in the Mishnah in Tractate Kelim, and this begins in Kelim 1:6. And so it says, there are 10 sanctities, okay? Eretz Israel is more sanctified than any of the other lands. Now, we just reviewed the definition that we're using of Kedusha, right? Legal and formal limitations and restrictions. And so Kelim 1:6 says that Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, is more sanctified. It is holier, or it has more Kedusha than other lands. The reason why that definition that we're using is so important is because if we have a mystical or sometimes an over-spiritualized definition of holiness, we can tend to think that, well, maybe things that are holier they're better. They have more quality to them. And that's not what the definition is. That's why getting that definition in your bones is really important. That what determines something's holiness is the amount of restriction and limitation that is placed on it, right? So when we talk about Eretz Israel being more sanctified than the other lands, you know, you might be thinking of Bible verses like, well, you know, all of the earth is the Lord's and his glory, you know, and his glory fills the earth. You know, think about phrases and verses from scripture and these kind of things. Yeah, but the whole earth is holy, right? All people are holy because they're God's, especially after Yeshua. I don't want you to get your feelings hurt, and don't feel like this is saying that, well, if you're not in Eretz Israel, then you're a second-class citizen. That has nothing to do with this conversation. And I would even go so far as to say, and hopefully this might be a little bit helpful for you, if you get your ire up over talking about things that are holier than other things, if you have trouble and making that make sense for you, then it may be that you have some identity stuff that you need to work on. And maybe this is kind of bringing out some areas where you maybe deal with some inadequacies or some insecurities. I'm just offering that as a suggestion because I don't want this to be a thing that you struggle with. I want it to be something that builds you up and lifts you up and really helps, again, to create that foundation that we all need, you know, so desperately. So Eretz Israel is more sanctified than any of the other lands. And then it goes on to say, and what is its sanctity? What is its kedusha? What is its limitation or its restriction? It says that we may bring from it the omer and the first fruits and the two loaves or the shtei halechem of bread, which we may not bring from any of the other lands. So again, here is the restriction. Here is the limitation that makes Israel, Eretz Israel, have a higher level of kedusha than any other place because the omer, right between right after Pesach, right after Hag HaMatzah, or during Hag HaMatzah, the omer that is brought of barley, the first fruits, which would be during Shavuot, according to the Jewish understanding, and the two loaves, the shtei halechem, the two loaves of bread, which again is brought during Shavuot. That's the leavened bread that is brought and waved in the temple. Those may only be taken from grains that are grown in the land of Israel. So I hope you see, just in this first reading, that you know this is not like a super spiritual, mystical kind of thing when we think about holiness. It's very tactile. It's very tangible. It's very practical, right? That this aspect of holiness, and so I like to think, and if you followed any of my teachings for any amount of time, you know that I love to think in terms of concentric circles when I'm talking about temple stuff, holiness stuff. And so if we were thinking about concentric circles and kedusha, this is our first circle. So it's kind of out here, right? So you have all of the nations, all of the lands are out here, and then you have this circle, and then you have Israel is set apart from the other nations by that. Now, this is according, again, to the Mishnah, and you can read this for yourself. Don't take my word for it. I'm reading from it, but you can go to Sefaria, S-E-F-A-R-I-A, .com, and you can pull this up, and it will. You can read this right along with me. So we have the first level of Kedusha, okay? And then it goes on in Kelim 1:7. It says, cities surrounded by a wall are more sanctified than this. So they're more sanctified than the whole of Eretz Israel. It says, for we send the Metzorim, or those with biblical leprosy, out of them, and they may carry a dead body, a corpse, within them until they decide. Once out, they may not bring it back. So this is all Torah-based. And so the unwalled cities or the villages and stuff don't have these restrictions. They don't have these standards. They're much more fluid in how the laws work, the laws of Torah work. And so cities surrounded by walls. It's important to understand that if you are reading this, you might have a commentary on the side that is telling you, or you might be reading from a hard copy of the Mishnah that has a commentary in it. These are walled cities at the time of the conquest from Joshua. So city, when Joshua went through the land and the conquest, these are walled cities that were taken at that time. And so walled cities are more have more kedusha than the rest of Eretz Israel. Because again, you have to send a metzorah out of them. A metzorah cannot stay, or a biblical leper cannot stay inside of a walled city. They have to be cast out or are sent out. And also a corpse. Once a corpse is mourned and all that, once they carry it out, they cannot bring it back in. So one thing that's important to remember about how this kedusha works, so we had Eretz Israel, right, is the first kind of ring of holiness. And then now we have inside of that a second ring, and that's walled cities, right? The important thing to remember is that these kedushas will stack on each other. They don't go the other way, though. So if you live outside of a walled city, and you're a leper, you don't have any obligation to, let's say you live in an unwalled city in Eretz Israel, Okay, you know, unwalled city, a village, a commune, a compound, a kibbutz or something like that, a family village with, several generations of your family, whatever. Let's say there's 200 people that live in this, this little establishment, but it's not walled and you have leprosy. You are not required to go out from that place because of Kedusha. Okay, so it's really important to remember, right? Let's go on to the next. It says, within the walls is more sanctified than these. So if you're reading this, you might have some notes that give you some clarification on these phrases. If you don't, or if you're just listening, it says, within the walls is more sanctified than these. And it says, for we may eat there kodeshim kalim and ma'aser sheni. So we can eat Kodashim Kalim, the secondary offerings, the lesser holy offerings. So you have Kodshe Kodashim, that's the holiest offerings that are only eaten by the Kohanim in the Azarah, in the holy place, or in the courtyard of the holy place. And then you have secondary offerings that may be eaten within the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, so it's really important. Just as an aside here, we will get to this in a few weeks, possibly when we talk about offerings and those and do some, hopefully some study on offerings. But it really important to note, if you've never heard any teachings we've done on offerings, it's important to remember that the majority of offerings, the vast majority of offerings, probably except for the olah or the whole burnt offering, which is completely consumed, the offerings are meant to be not just something you give up or not something you give up really at all, but they're meant to be something that draws you near to Hashem through a meal. These offerings are for meals. Some of them only for the priest. These would be the Kodshei Kodashim, the holy offerings, most holy offerings, and some for the priest and the offerers to share. And so you may take it home and eat it. Either way, it is supposed to be a meal. And so you will see as you're reading through the offerings, especially we did this Parsha a few weeks ago in Vayikra, in Parshat Vayikra, where it starts to explain the offerings, and you have five major categories of offerings, and it talks about Parah Aduma and different things. But when we're talking about those, you'll notice a pattern that is that Hashem has required an animal, so whether it's a bull or a ram, or whatever it may be, or doves, or whatever it may be, there's going to be a meat offering, and then there's going to be a flour offering, and there's going to be flour and oil, and there's going to be a drink offering, a wine offering. And you'll notice that pattern that continues through all the different types of offerings. And it'll say, here's the offering, and with it, it's flour offering and it's drink offering. And it'll say that over and over. It's a meal. Okay, it's a part of the covenant type meal, and so you have Passover, that's a meal as well, and there's a lot of links in that and stuff that hopefully we will get to, but so it's important to remember that whenever it talks about within the walls is more sanctified than walled cities, it's talking about the walls of Jerusalem, because in the walls you may eat your second tithe and your lesser holy offerings. As the tabernacle moved from the wilderness through Shiloh and then Transjordan into the land, Nov and Gibeon, and finally settled in Jerusalem, these laws were stretched and changed and adjusted a little bit as they were in different places. For instance, at Shiloh, Shiloh is surrounded by a hill, a mountain range. And the Mishnah tells us that at Shiloh, you could eat the holy offerings in the tabernacle like is normal, but the second, lesser holy offerings, you could eat them anywhere that you could see the tabernacle. So anywhere that the tabernacle was still in eye shot, you had line of sight, so you might be up on a mountain somewhere, and at the top of that mountain, you could still eat that offering, but you crested over the backside of that mountain where you lost sight of the tabernacle, you were forbidden to eat that there. So the walls of Jerusalem eventually serve as that marker or that point where the second tithe and the lesser holy offerings can be eaten. And so you see that these different levels are being defined by restrictions, by things that you can't do, that you can do. They're being defined by restrictions. So surely Jerusalem, a leper has to be sent out, right? And a corpse, once it's been decided what's going to happen, once it's sent out, it can't be brought back in, right? So you see how these kind of stack on each other. All right, we are going to finish up the rest of these right after the break. Don't go away. We'll be right back. All right, guys, welcome back. So the next level of holiness, from there, it says that Har Habayit, or the Temple Mount, right, is more sanctified than this. So within Jerusalem, within the walls of Jerusalem. Now, here's something interesting. Let me back up a little bit because I love this. The walls, if you've done any temple study, you may know, or any geography, or you know, any Jerusalem study. If you've been to Jerusalem, you may know this. But there are three different walls structures that make up the walled city of Jerusalem. You have the first wall that was built by King Solomon. It is the thickest and widest wall, and it comes out from the Temple Mount. It comes out west and goes down south, and then back up around the city of David. And so that's the first wall. You have the second wall, which is north of that, and that was built later on after King Solomon, the exile time frame at Babylon. And then you have the third wall, which goes way up to the north and around, and that was built, that's a Herodian wall. And you have, what's so cool about this is, I'm gonna take a little rabbit trail, but I want you to stay with me. So it tells us in the book of Revelation that in the end times, there will be no temple, right? It also says that there will be no sun, et cetera, et cetera. So whether we take those things literally or not, that's a matter of interpretation and however you want to read those. But this idea of no temple gets a lot of play. It is stuck in the minds of a lot of us, a lot of Christians, a lot of non-Jews. It's stuck in our minds that, well, from an early age, we remember reading and hearing it being taught, the book of Revelation, that there will not be a temple in the, you know, in the world to come. And when heaven and the earth are remade, there will not be a temple. And so that is our default. That is our starting place. So any conversation about the temple, why it's important to study, you know, why it's important to learn, will there be a third temple? That is our default position. Well, Revelation says there won't be a temple. So that's just where we start from. And I want to offer another way of thinking about this to you and just kind of rattle it around, let it marinate and see what you think. So what we have is we have Jerusalem, this sacred place, right? This has its level of Kedusha. It's where the Temple Mount is where Beit HaMikdash is, right? You have Jerusalem over the generations. If we think about Jerusalem as sacred space, which it is, you have sacred space literally growing. So Jerusalem is also referred to in the Tanakh and in the rabbinic writings as Zion, right? The temple. So when you talk about Zion, you're not just talking about the Temple Mount, but usually you're talking about Jerusalem, period, the whole city. So the city kind of gets talked about as if it is the temple, right? They're almost interchangeable in some ways of speaking. So what's cool to me is that you have these walls that grow throughout different time periods, and they are literally growing sacred space. The sacred space is growing. The temple is growing. It's spreading out, right? And I just think that's so cool. One of the reasons why I think that's really cool is because I don't believe that it's God's design for there to just be one little spot of Kedusha, one little spot of ultimate holiness where God lives, and that's it. i.e. the Temple Mount, right? I believe that God's ultimate plan on the eighth day, and the remaking of the heavens and the earth, and when Hashem comes down, I think this the idea is for the scripture to be fulfilled that the whole world is God's. The whole world is his temple, right? And so the way I think about this is that it doesn't negate there being a third temple. The whole earth being Hashem's temple doesn't preclude there being a third temple. What it tells us, and the way that we understand this Kedusha, is that the earth will have a holiness like it never has had before, or like maybe it had in the garden and now is being restored. But it will have a Kedusha. It will be the temple, but it's because the temple from Jerusalem will have spread and will have encompassed the whole earth. It doesn't mean that there's not still a central location for governance, for administration, for services, for, you know, all of the, for pilgrimage, for all these things. It doesn't mean that that's not going to be the case. It just means that Kedusha will have spread, and that's the idea. I think God's whole plan and the whole point of this is for holiness to spread, right? Even if you are coming at this from a completely Christian understanding, you still understand the idea that through Yeshua, God wants to make disciples and that the kingdom should spread. Well, the kingdom is called to be holy. And so holiness has to spread. Sacred space has to spread. The temple has to spread. Now, if the temple gets so big, or that sacred space gets so big, if it encompasses the whole world, it'll seem like there is no building, like there's no temple, because everybody, the passage in Ezekiel, nobody's going to have to be told, everybody's just going to know, right? Nobody's going to have to be taught, know the Lord, everybody's just going to know, right? And so this idea that we'll all be living in the temple, quote unquote, but that doesn't mean that there's not a central location, again, for administration, for messianic rule, for, you know, governance and all these different kinds of things. So just that idea of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem spreading, in my mind, is a way that history has illustrated this expanding of sacred space, taking over areas that were not considered holy and didn't have a certain Kedusha before. So, you know, in the first temple period, these secondary offerings and the second tithe, lesser holy offerings and second tithe, they could only be eaten within the walls, which was a smaller area than it was after the Babylonian exile, which is a smaller area than it was at the time of King Herod, right? And so you have this expanding space, which allows for more people. It allows for, I just think that's a cool way to think about it. And I hope that makes some kind of sense to you. Talk with my hands a lot. I hope you understand the pictures that I'm drawing with my hands for those of you that are watching. Anyway, so it goes on to say, we'll come back to where we were. Har HaBayit, the Temple Mount, is more sanctified than this, or the walls of Jerusalem, for Zavim, Zavot, Nidot, and Yoldot may not enter there. So what are Zavim, Zavot, Nidot, and Yoldot? What are these? So Zavim and Zavot are people who have the Torah calls emissions, nightly emissions or genital emissions, right? Someone who has become unclean by some sort of emission. Those are Zavim and Zavot. And then a Nidot or Nida is a woman in her normal, you know, monthly cycle. And then a Yoldot is a woman who has an issue of blood after childbirth. So those four categories of people cannot enter the Temple Mount. They are restricted until they are clean. Now, here's one key thing that we have to remember, that when we're talking about restriction, it is the majority of the time, restriction is not because of sin. We talked about this a little bit last week. If we have a restriction, it's usually because of an uncleanness. But that uncleanness is not always because of sin. It sometimes rarely is because of sin. The majority of the time, it's just life. So this Zavim and Zavot, this emission, it may just be life. It may just be something that is a medical condition or something else. A Nidot, a woman in Nidah, that's not sin. That's her monthly cycle. Well, it's a result of sin because just, I get it. But a woman hasn't committed an act of sin in order to receive her monthly cycle. That's not how it works, right? It's actually the process of reproduction. It's life and death happening in that woman's body. And then a yoldot, which is a woman who is dealing with blood after a childbirth, that's certainly not a sin, still is unclean and not able to enter the Temple Mount until that cleansing ceremony has been done. But still, these things are not sin. So if we look at the sanctities that we've talked about already, we have the Metzorah, which may be sin. It may be Lashon Hara. There may be a lot of different reasons for it. Metzorah, biblical leprosy, is not one of those things that we have a whole lot of biblical description for. And so people have their own ideas about it. Can be from sin, can maybe not. And then you have corpse impurity, which that's just death. Maybe the death was a result of sin, maybe not. And then, but before that, even what sets Israel apart is actually taking for an offering, grain offering, right? So I want you to just make that disclaimer and just help us to continue to think about it in a way that is helpful. Not that like, well, I sin, so I'm separated from the presence of God necessarily. Not necessarily, okay? It may just be life that has happened. And just kind of as a commentary on that, you know, you ever feel separated from God? You ever feel a little further from God than you'd like to be, or further than you used to be, or further than you were last week or yesterday or this morning or whatever? Religion has taught us that our first reaction should be, well, there's some kind of sin in my life. I got to figure out what kind of sin there is that's keeping a distance, a chasm between God and I. And you know what? Sometimes I would even say, if you are an honest person of integrity that is doing your best to follow God in whatever, you know, whatever way that He's calling and working with you to follow Him, it's probably not sin. It may be unrepentant sin. It may, you know, if there's unrepentant sin, well, then yeah, there's going to be some distance there. But if you've repented of everything that you know of, and you've even prayed one of those, you know, Hail Mary prayers, that's, I don't mean like a Catholic version, I mean like, what, you know, forgive me for this and that, and everything else that I've done that I can't remember. You know, if you prayed one of those kind of all eggs in one basket kind of prayers, it's probably not an active sin in your life. God's not going to hold you at arm's length and play this passive-aggressive game with you because there's a sin that you haven't figured out that you're committing. I've lived most of my life that way, and I just don't believe that's how it works. I think that would be a toxic God. And actually what I think that is us putting our own issues on God. See, what happens is sometimes we hold people at arm's length, and they don't know what they've done. But we exert that control and we make them feel guilty and we make them feel shamed, and they might not even know what they've done. And then we think God does that to us, but He doesn't. God doesn't work like that. Bless God. Praise God. Baruch Hashem that He doesn't. And so maybe what you're feeling is just that life has happened and you just maybe have gotten a little overconsumed. Maybe life is just busy, and you know what? There's no other choice but to be overly consumed. Maybe it just is what it is. And I think in those moments, God understands. He's not needy where He's over your shoulder all the time, like, hey, what are you doing? Why aren't you praying to me? Why aren't you thinking about me? Hey, what's going on? Why haven't you called on me? Why haven't you read my letter? Why haven't you, you know, like, God's not this needy, like, you know, it's not this codependent, you know, insecure thing. Again, that may be one of our issues and that we project onto God, but that's not how I believe God is. He trusts us enough to know that, you know what, sometimes we get really pounded by life. You know, the kids stuff happens and the job stuff happens and the bills and the this and the stuff breaking and, you know, schedules are nuts because every kid has a different event at a different place on a different day at a different time or the same day, and everybody's trying to, you know, God understands. He understands, and He wants you to go live that life. Again, God's not so codependent and insecure that every moment of the day He's like, hey, what are you doing? Hey, why haven't you, you know, let's talk. Like, it's not that. he understands, and I believe he gives us space and he gives us the trust and the you know, confidence to go do your thing, go live life, remember me, live life, do your thing, and when things settle down, we'll reconnect. To me, that's, again, I use this word all the time, that's a much more helpful and healthier way of thinking about a relationship with God, because I have lived too long with this just guilt and anxiety over, like, oh man, I've had so much on my mind, I haven't even thought to pray in 2 days. And people go, we're like, oh, where's your faith? You know, you really must not love God if he's not the first thing. And it's just like, no, that's not. I hate the religious guilt and shame. So forgive me if I've kind of ruffled your feathers a little bit, but as far as I'm concerned, throw all that attitude out of the way. Throw it out, bury it, burn it, nuclear, whatever. Whatever needs to happen for that to die, because I don't think it works that way. So sometimes it's just life that crowds us and clouds us and makes us feel a little bit separated. But that's okay, because there's a cleansing process. There's a cleansing ceremony. There's a time. When a woman has a child, there's a time that God says, you know what? No, don't come. It's not because there's anything against the woman. It's a time for her to rest and to enjoy the new life that she just bore and to connect. And it's like God's like, hey, listen, I don't need you in my house. I don't need you all up in my face. You need to take some time away and to rest and to be taken care of and to be loved on. Don't worry about it. I'll be here when you get back. I love that. I love that thought. Okay. So that is Har Habayit, the Temple Mount, okay? Then we have our next step in is this area called the Chel, or the Chel. And the Chel is this inside on top of the Temple Mount. And you can look up pictures of this. On top of the Temple Mount, you have the temple building. You have this this wall called the Soreg. The Soreg, you've probably seen pictures of this. You've heard teachings about it, I'm sure. But the Soreg is this wall that stands up. And it kind of says, like, okay, if you have corpse impurity or if you're a Gentile, a non-Jew, you can't go past here, right? If you are able to go past, you walk through the Soreg, and then you walk up these steps, and it's the platform, the raised platform that the temple actually sits on. That's called the Chel, and it's all the way, it's a raised platform that sticks out past the temple building all the way around. And so it says, the Chel is more sanctified than this for Gentiles, and one rendered impure by a corpse may not enter there. So that's the area inside the Soreg. Once you go up the steps, that's the Chel. So the Soreg, the wall, is not right. It's a few meters off, a few yards off from the steps of the Chel. The Soreg is, as a warning to go, like, hey, you can't. This is a marker. This is a marker of Kedusha. Certain people cannot come past this point. And so you have Gentiles, or those from the nations, non-Jews, are just not allowed. It doesn't matter how holy, how pure, how whatever. So if you are a person who wonders, like, well, where will my place be as a priest in the kingdom through Yeshua? Where will my place be to serve in the temple? Well, you won't have a place in the temple. Because you can't, as a non-Jew, you can't, a non-Israelite, you can't go past the Soreg. I'm sorry. But that is the legal and formal limitations of Kedusha that Hashem has established, and that's just kind of the way it is. So what about this priesthood thing with Paul and some of the writers of the New Testament? What is this thing about priesthood? Well, then what is the reason we're called priests then? Well, my suspicion is that Paul, knowing a lot about priesthood, Peter knowing a lot about priesthood, are encouraging us non-Jews, non-priests, to live with a priestly ethic, live with the kedusha of a priest, even though you'll never be able to serve in the temple as a priest. Serve the body as in the attitude and in the ethic of a priest, but you're not going to be able to walk up there with the Levites and sing, right? I mean, that's not the way it works. But we should still embody that priestly ethic and that priestly, ideal in our lives, even though, you know, we're technically not there. And so we should have the kedusha of a priest without having the actual responsibility and duties of a priest. Okay, so the chayil, so you have Gentiles and one rendered impure by a corpse. Corpse impurity is a big deal. Now, there's been a lot of talk with the eclipse and the red heifers and stuff. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on. And I think it's all good stuff. It's just, man, we're really bad sometimes at not at jumping the gun and not doing well at how we read the times and how we understand things that are going on. So really important, just a shout out real quick. If you are interested in red heifer information, Parah Adumah, and what's going on there and what's the real story, like what's really happening, Joseph Good, of course, is one to follow. Rico Cortez is in contact every few weeks with the folks that are actually caring for, taking care of the red heifers. And they are, he's in touch with the people who are, he's been talking to the person who actually bred these particular heifers in Texas, et cetera, et cetera. Rico's the one to do it. He does updates on his Facebook page regularly that are free. You can go check out. I would encourage you to do that. He and Joe did a deal a couple of weeks ago that is about an hour and a half on his Facebook page. It is fantastic. It is fantastic. Listen, the same thing with this eclipse and the red heifer, the Parah Adumah. If this is instilling or is provoking fear or nervousness or anxiety in you when people bring up the red heifer and people want to try to scare you and they're slaughtering the red heifer and all this kind of stuff, you need to go watch that video and you need to share it with everybody you can think of, because ignorance leads to fear. And what Joe and Rico are talking about in that video on the Parah Adumah is it once you know what's going on, once you know the legal formalities, the rituals, and the things that have been set up and the way things that should be done and have to be done, once you know that, it just is so easy to filter out all the junk and all the sensationalism and all the stuff, right? You don't have to get caught up in fear and in all these things. So go check that out. But I just bring that up because I want to make this point. Anyone, so not only non-Jews that can't go past the Soreg onto the Chayil, but also anyone, Jew or not, that is defiled by corpse impurity. So a Jewish family who lost their, you know, their parent or, you know, whatever, that has attended the funeral and has, you know, said Shiva and all these things, if they got close to the body of their loved one, which hopefully they did, they'll be standing out there with all of us Gentiles, unless they are sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer, right? And so, because the red heifer, Parah Adumah, is what cleanses from corpse impurity. And so that's just, I want to insert that in there so you understand how it kind of fits in this whole scheme, this whole landscape. All right, let's get through the rest of these before this is over. So next, Ezrat Nashim, or the court of the women. So you enter into the temple building, the main structure. You have Ezrat Nashim, or the court of the women. It says is more sanctified than this, for a tuval yom may not enter there, but they are not liable to a sin offering for it. A tuval yom is someone who is unclean until nightfall, right? Someone who is unclean. A tuval yom usually is someone who has contracted an uncleanliness. They are tamei, but they have washed, but the sun has not set yet, because the conditions are for becoming clean again is to wash usually, and then to wait until nightfall because the new day begins. And so that's a tuval yom. So they are not allowed in Ezrat Nashim, in the court of the women. Next, it says the court of Israel, which you go into the court of the women, you go through the Nicanor gate, and you are there looking at the temple building. You're looking at the altar. Ezrat Israel, the court of Israel, it says, is more sanctified than this, for one lacking atonement may not enter there, and they are liable to a sin offering for it. Next, Ezrat Kohanim. You go up a few steps and you are on the platform where the altar is. Ezrat Kohanim, or the court of the priests, is more sanctified than this, for the Israelites may enter there only at a time when they are needed for laying hands, slaughtering, or heaving. So you can't just go in there whenever you want, even if you are an Israelite. And then next you have the ulam, which is between the altar and the temple building. It says those with a blemish or wild hair or those who have drunk wine are not washed hands and feet are not allowed to enter there. And then, of course, we have the holy place and the holy of holies. But I tell you what we're going to do. We're actually going to break this up and we're going to get back into this next week. And next week, I want to actually take you through the temple and show you these places on some really cool software that you can get that was developed by Rico and Joe. So stay tuned for that. Next week, episode 143, I guess it'll be, we'll come back and we'll walk through the temple and I'll show you some of these areas. It's going to be really exciting. So make sure to come back next week. And until then, we'll see you later, guys. Shalom, shalom.